Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Sanyavani Pashtatare Shatarane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sivasati Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Hare. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam Canto 2 Chapter 7 verse 49. Sasreyasamapi vibhur bhagavan yatosya bhava swabhava vihitasya satap prasiddhi dehe svadatu vigame anu avyasiryamane avyomeva tatra purusho na visiryate ja. Satsreyasam api vibhu bhagavan yatosya bhava svabhava vihitasya satap prasiddhi dehe svadato vigamenu viksiryamane vyom eva tratta purusho na visirya teja
auspiciousness, api, also, vibhu, master, bhagavan, personality of Godhead, yata, because, asya, of the living entity, bhava, natural modes, svabhava, own constitution, vihitasya, performances, sata, all good work, prasiddhi, ultimate success, dehe, of the body, svadhatu, forming elements, vigame, being vanquished, anu, after, visiryamane, having given up, vyoma, sky, eva, like, tatra, thereupon, purusha, living entity, na, never, visiryate, becomes vanquished, aja, due to being unborn. Translation, the personality of God, it is the supreme master of everything auspicious, because the results of whatever actions are performed by the living being, in either the material or spiritual existence, are awarded by the Lord. As such, he is the ultimate benefactor. Every individual living entity is unborn, and therefore, even after the annihilation of the material elementary body, the living entity exists exactly like the air within the body. Purport, the living entity is unborn and eternal, and as confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 2:30, the living entity is not exhausted, even though the material elementary body is vanquished. As long as the living entity is in material existence, actions performed by him are rewarded in the next life or even in the present life. Similarly, in a spiritual life also, actions are rewarded by the Lord by the five kinds of liberation. Even the impersonalist cannot achieve the desired merging into the existence of the Supreme without being favored by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita that the Lord awards similar results as one desires in one's present life. The living entities are given freedom to make their choice, and the Lord awards them accordingly. It is the duty of everyone, therefore, to worship devotedly only the personality of Godhead to achieve his desired goal. The impersonalist, instead of speculating or meditating, can directly execute the routine devotional service of the Lord and thus easily obtain the desired goal. The devotees, however, are naturally inclined to become associates of the Lord and not merge in the spiritual existence as conceived by the impersonalist. The devotees, therefore, following their constitutional instincts, achieve the desired goal of becoming servitors, friends, fathers, mothers, or conjugal lovers of the Lord. The devotional service of the Lord involves 9 transcendental processes, such as hearing and chanting, and performing such easy and natural devotional services. The devotees achieve the highest perfectional results, far, far superior to merging into the existence of Brahman. The devotees are therefore never advised to indulge in speculating upon the nature of the Supreme or artificially meditating on the void. One should not, however, mistakenly think that after the annihilation of this present body, there is no body by which one can associate with the Lord face to face. The living entity is unborn. It is not he is manifest with the creation of the material body. On the other hand, it is true that the material body develops only by desire of the living entity. The evolution of the material body is due to the desires of the living being. According to the desires of the living being, the material body develops. So from the spirit soul, the material body comes into existence, generated from the living force. Since the living being is eternal, he exists just like the air within the body. Air is within and without the body. Therefore, when the external covering the material body is vanquished, the living spark, like the air within the body, continues to exist. And by the direction of the Lord, because he is the ultimate benefactor, the living entity is at once awarded the necessary spiritual body befitting his association with the Lord in the matter of manner of sarupya, salokya, sarsti, and samipya. The Lord is so kind that even if a devotee of the Lord cannot fulfill the complete course of devotional service, unalloyed, uncontaminated by material association, he is given another chance in the next life by being awarded a birth in the family of a devotee or rich man, so that without being engaged in the struggle for material existence, the devotee can finish the remaining purification of his existence, and thus, immediately, after relinquishing the present body, go back home, back to Godhead. This is confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita. In this connection, detailed information is available in Bhagavad Sandarbha, Srila Jiva Goswami Prabhupada. Once achieving the spiritual existence, the devotee is eternally situated there, as already discussed in the previous verse. Translation, the personality of God is the Supreme Master, everything auspicious, because the results of whatever actions are performed by the living being in either the material or spiritual existence are awarded by the Lord. As such, he is the ultimate benefactor. Every living entity, every individual living entity is unborn, and therefore, even after the annihilation of the material elementary body, the living entity exists exactly like the air within the body. This is a glorification of Bhagavan, here called Vibhu also, Vibhu Bhagavan. And he's glorified as the giver of all results. So we have the living entity Swami, of course, taking from scripture as the definition of a jiva, says that the jiva is a doer or a karta. He is a knower or a jnata. And he is a bhokta, an enjoyer or experiencer. So these are his eternal qualities. Of course, he has other qualities which distinguish him from the Supreme Lord. The Supreme Lord is also a bhokta, a karta, and a jnata. Similar in that sense. But the Supreme Lord, of course, is independent and all-powerful, and the jiva is not. The jiva is dependent on the Supreme Lord. So his power to know, his power to do, his power to experience comes because of the Lord's permission. The Lord says, you can't do that, you can't do it. You can't enjoy, you can't do it. Of course, the Lord says, okay, eternally, this is your position to enjoy, know, and do. So, to some degree, the jivas can do this. But it is under the direction and permission of the Supreme Lord. Another quality of the jiva, of course, is, like the Supreme Lord, that he has a sense of I. This is a type of ahankara, so to speak, but not the negative ahankara we see in material nature that evolves from prakriti. That creates ignorance. So by nature, the jiva has a sense of I, because without that sense of I, he cannot know, he cannot do, he cannot experience. If you experience or know, you say, I know, I do, I am happy. So there's always a sense of I there. That also is common with the Supreme Lord. He also has a sense of I, identity. In fact, that is the essential quality of an individual, whether it's Supreme Lord or all the jivas. They all have their own sense of I. In Lord, he has many forms, but it's only one I. In all the jivas, it's separate eyes. They all have their individual separate perceptions of everything. So we have many individual eyes in all the different jivas. We have one eye in the Supreme Lord, even though he has many, many forms like Nishrama and Rama and Vishnu, etc. So we have all these jivas with a sense of I. So the Supreme Lord also gives a minimum, well, not minimum, some independence to the jiva, by which he uses that I, and he can say, I choose to observe this, or see this, or to experience this, or do this. He's given that little choice. That's the I they can choose. So there's some independence given by the Lord to the jiva in that sense. And then, when he says, I know, or I want to know, or I want to do, or I want to experience, how is that accomplished by the jiva? Because he's not all-powerful. The Lord, in the spiritual world, is satya sankalpa. Whatever he desires is immediately achieved. The Lord says, let there be a material world. Material world comes into existence. And that's the glance of Mahavishnu, and then everything happens. He doesn't ever think about it. Says, Lord, let it exist. And it exists, comes into existence. Let it be destroyed, it gets destroyed. That's the nature of the Lord. Whatever he thinks, whatever he desires, happens automatically. The jiva is not like that. He has a sense of that in the spiritual world. So he can say, oh, today, let me change my form, I'd be this, he can be that, he can be a flower, he can be anything he wants in the spiritual world, if he so desires. So he got a sense of freedom in the spiritual world also, but it's, of course, under the Supreme Lord. In the material world, it's even more limited. It is limited by the law of karma. It's limited by his material body. So many factors which impede the jiva in the material world. So just to carry out activity, it requires effort. You get tired by doing activity in the material world. And it's due to all this activity that we eventually die. The body gives up eventually. It exhausts itself after a long time and we die. And so there's effort for all of our actions in the material world, even for the plants. And effort goes into all this taking the water out, growing, etc. Efforts required. That, of course, is also because we're related to a material body, which is unnatural for us. So anyway, the jiva has his little bit of free will, independence, etc., by which he can choose what to experience, what to know, and what to do. But the Lord has to help the jiva in all cases. And that's why it is said that, you know, the Lord fulfills the desires of all the jivas. He has to involve himself in all of this so they can get their desires fulfilled. In the material world, this is problematic because we have, as well as the jiva, we have an extra element there, the material body. So that strange combination of achit and chit is there in us, you know. So that makes it a little more complicated. So therefore the Lord makes an arrangement there also. We don't have to think too much, we get a body, and that body simply operates on its own, seemingly. But if we look at the creation, where Mahavishnu glances and Prakriti transforms into Ahankara, which transforms into Mahatattva, which transforms into mind, and the sense devatas, and the senses, and the sense objects, and the five gross material elements. Brahma just takes those things, mixes it together, and we get bodies that operate. So we don't have to think of how to make our body operate. It kind of does it on its own. Because the senses are supplied, the elements are supplied, the devatas to control those, make those senses operate are there to connect the sense with the sense object, etc. By which we can get some perception and some experience and some action. We have action senses and knowledge senses. So these are actually part of Prakriti. And they're manifested through the will of the Supreme Lord, combined under the direction of Lord Brahma, so we get bodies. And then they operate. And then we can perceive and do and experience. So this is the material world that the Lord has created. For all the jivas in the material world, they got a material body that operates somehow with these elements. The human being is a little special because his body operates a little bit differently. Because his consciousness is at a higher level and he is self-aware, unlike the animals or the plants, and he can say, oh, I know this, I know that I exist. The dogs and the cats can't think like that. They just exist. They can't think, well, what should I do today? They can't really think so much. They just do things, you know, according to instincts and what's happening in their body. The human being can begin to contemplate and think, well, I perceive this, what does this mean, etc. Puzzle over things, etc. In other words, we have higher intelligence. This is our blessing or our boon. Then the counter side of that is because you are self-aware and you're aware of your activities, then there is a sense of morality, ethics, right and wrong. This is a good activity, that's a bad activity. You should do this, you shouldn't do that. Responsibility for action also comes in the human being because we have higher awareness. Just like small children, not really aware too much, you know, when they're babies. Just like animals, eat, you know, eat and cry and do whatever. Then when they start growing up, then they become aware of things, and then you teach them this is right, this is wrong, all this stuff. And then they become responsible. And when they're responsible, then you punish them. And when they're little babies, you don't punish them because they don't know. So, human being is in that category, as an adult at least, that he is responsible for his actions. And therefore, the Lord has a law that operates for all human adults, and that is the law of karma. Of course, it operates another way for animals. Automatically, they just, you know, go through their body, and the jiva goes into another body, etc., progressively. But for the human being, the sense of responsibility is there. So this is where the choice comes in for the human being. We choose
experience, we choose what to know. And when we start doing the activities based on our knowledge and a desire for a certain experience, we get the karma. This, of course, is not transcendental. It is our spiritual, actually. It is just a law that the Lord has inbuilt into the material world to discipline the human being and allow the other living energies to come up to the human species. So, what is the whole purpose of this? The Lord's purpose is that through the gradual process of learning and responsibility, the jiva will restrain himself, control the senses, and then what this does is brings them up to sattva-gun. So people in tamagun have much more difficulty because they cannot control their senses at all. And they also don't want to listen to the sense of morality and right and wrong and whatever. This, yeah? Controlling your senses actually mean you understand this is right, this is wrong. You can't do that and go into tamagun. Rajagun, kind of middle. They're a little, they're intelligent enough to make money and stuff like that. And they're intelligent enough also to know about morality. But then the morality is greatly influenced by their particular material goals. So they can bend the morality this way and that way to suit themselves. Use it to exploit. You know? And when they, of course, it's a little advancement over tamagun. If there is a system, like the Varnashram system, then it becomes much easier. Because the people in Rajagun are disciplined by those laws as Kshatriyas or Vaishyas or whatever. Huh? Restricted. They can't do anything they want. Yeah. Finally, after many, many births, then the jiva gets to Brahminical level, Sattva-gun. Yeah. There's a gradual process for the jiva. Now, if you don't have a system like, regimented system like the Varnashram, it's pretty hopeless. You just do anything you want, and maybe the government has laws, but those don't actually correspond to Krishna's laws in all cases. So everybody just acts in confusion in the material world, and we don't know, can't predict where they're going to go. If you're in the Varnashram system, you can predict. Gradually, the jiva will rise from tamagun up to sattva-gun. You should do that if he's in that system. That is the whole purpose of the system. That's supplied by the Lord also. That's his mercy. So first of all, he gives you the material body, which is supplied, and he allows you to enjoy it. And then he brings you up the human species. It's also there, according to the law of karma. And then, according to the Varnashram system given by the Lord, you also work your way up through karma, and you come to sattva-gun. So this is the Lord's arrangement to get you up to that level. And once you get to sattva-gun, what happens? The quality of sattva-gun is prakasha and sukha. Prakasha means revelation, knowledge. This means we can understand I'm not the body, I'm the soul. So that's what we call vidya. Within material nature, we have two qualities, avidya and vidya. So everything other than sattva-gun is avidya. Can't realize your atma. When you get to sattva-gun, then you get vidya. It's part of material nature, but it's the good part. That's why Krishna praises sattva-gun in Bhagavad Gita. Because you can understand I'm not the body. So that's spiritual. And sukha, what is the sukha? It's not the happiness from enjoying material objects. It's the happiness inside. Huh? Self-realization, satisfaction. And therefore, we control the senses automatically. The person in sattva-gun is not addicted to enjoying material objects. He's very detached. He can understand it's all temporary. So that's the quality of a sattva-gun person. So the sattva-gun person is qualified for jnana. This is what is explained by Krishna in the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita. You're not the body, you're the soul is eternal. Someone in sattva-gun can very easily accept that. People in rajagun and tamagun find it very difficult to understand this at all. They don't know what you're talking about. Sattva-gun people, yes, they can understand. That is why Krishna tells Arjuna, oh, you can't do jnana, better do karma yoga. Because theoretically, as a kshatriya, he should be more in rajagun, and the some sattva-gun, so better he do karma yoga until he fixes himself nicely in, as a kshatriya. Then he can rise up. When he's in sattva-gun, then he can do, you know, jnana, whatever. So, all of this is arrangement of the Supreme Lord for the jivas in the material world. Taking into consideration that eternally they are knowers, doers, experiencers, etc. So the big conflict for the jiva is, as a knower and a doer and an experiencer, somehow he wants to be happy. That's also natural to the jiva. So the jivas in the material world, this is their curse, so to speak, ignorance, they're trying to enjoy for themselves using their material senses and their material bodies. That's their trap, so to speak. That's the paradigm they're stuck in, and they keep trying to do this all under the influence of ignorance. So when they get to sattva-gun, then we have opposite knowledge. This is their chance to get out. So within the material world, the Lord himself has made some arrangement by which the jiva can solve this problem of, you know, suffering eternally in material bodies through vidya. But then that's also not complete. Now how do we get out from sattva-gun? How do we get beyond sattva-gun? So some people will say, well, jnana. We jnana, we get moksha, liberation. So it looks like that's the solution. But if we look in Bhagavatam, 11th canto, Krishna tells Uddhava, the process of jnana is also in sattva-gun. So how is it possible for a sattva-gun process to get you beyond sattva-gun and get liberation? Because liberation is beyond the gunas. How is it possible? So the answer is that it cannot. Jnana is not a perfect process because it cannot independently produce liberation, which is this goal. And Prabhupada mentions here that everything, even liberation, is dependent on the Supreme Lord. Even so, Yujamukti is dependent on the mercy of the Supreme Lord. So unless the jnani gets the mercy of Krishna or some form of Bhagavan, he cannot get liberation. So those jnanis who commit offenses against the Lord and do not surrender the lotus feet of the Lord to some little small degree, they cannot get liberation. And of course, it said in Bhagavatam, pasanchino nadrata yushmadangraha, because they do not respect your lotus feet, they fall. They don't get liberation. So in other words, to get the liberation, the jnani also has to have some bhakti. Otherwise, he can't get the mercy of the Lord. Somehow, he has to recognize the Lord, not offend him, and not say, the Lord has got a material body, the Lord is a sadevata, etc. If he does that, then no liberation. So, therefore, the conclusion is that my bodies never get liberation because they offend the Lord. And they say he's got a material body. The only jnanis that can get liberation are those that don't offend the Lord, that accept the Lord, worship him a little bit, and say, yes, you are Supreme Lord, you're Bhagavan, but I still want liberation. Still want immersion in Brahman. So you please give that to me. So we have jnanis like Sukadeva Goswami, who was technically already in a samadhi state or whatever. But by good fortune, even those jnanis, if they get association of devotees, they can also become devotees. If they're still in this material world. If they merge in Brahman, then it's a little hopeless. Giving up their bodies because there's no more association there. So, anyway, it's the Supreme Lord that is actually ultimately controlling all these things and giving results and helping the jivas in the material world. He's also helping the people, the asuras. He's also giving them the body so they can enjoy however they want. He's also giving opportunity for the jivas if they want to follow a nice system, varnashram, then they can come up and they can actually get to sattva-gun. But, and then sattva-gun, if you want liberation, then you have to have a little bhakti. So that's one type of system, and going through the varnashram to jnana. And then if you're lucky, you go to bhakti yoga after that, after understanding you're not the body or the soul, then you get association of devotees, then you take to the process of bhakti. and understand the Lord is actually doing everything, even the process of jnana. A quicker process is simply to do bhakti without depending on rising up to sattva-gun through the varnashram system. Wherever you are, in whatever condition, whatever ashram, whatever varna, whatever, or even vyana varna, as a malecha or whatever, all these different outcasts mentioned in the Bhagavatam, malechas, chandalas, abhiras, hunas, etc. They also get the opportunity to do bhakti. And by bhakti, what happens? They surpass the brahmana. So it is said that the svapacha, the dog eater, who's not even a sudra, outside the varnashram system, if he chants the name of the Lord once purely, or if he remembers the Lord's feet of the Lord with sincerity, then automatically he's qualified to do whatever a brahmana can do. He's destroyed all of his karma immediately by once chanting the name of the Lord. So, in other words, bhakti is a completely different process from this other system of rising to sattva-gun, etc. So though the Lord has this complicated system which you can rise up, whatever, he's also given a very quick system through the process of bhakti. And you can bypass all that other complicated stuff. So whatever guna you are, somehow or other, you get association with devotion and you can practice. Then, very quickly, you can surpass all the gunas. Why? Because bhakti, unlike the other processes, jnana, yoga, and karma, is part of the Lord, non-different from the Supreme Lord. Bhakti is a part of the Sarup Shakti of the Lord, his internal energy, part of his Chit Shakti. Whereas the other processes are part of his Achit Shakti in Tamagun, Rajagun, and Sattvagun. But bhakti is Chit Shakti of the Lord. So it's very special. It is transcendental. And we can practice bhakti and we become transcendental. We get out of the gunas because it is by nature nirguna, beyond the gunas. So that is why it is very offensive to consider the process of bhakti or the process of chanting to be like a material karma and to give you material results like karma kanda, etc. It is completely different. It's even superior to jnana, which is also a material process. And it is independent, unlike jnana. Jnana can only give its result liberation beyond the gunas because of bhakti, because of the mercy of the Lord. So, bhakti is saying directly the mercy of the Supreme Lord, whereas the others are indirect processes to lead there. And therefore, this is the best process to follow. So this is the whole purpose of Bhagavatam, to point out the position of Bhagavan. And that bhakti means to recognize the position of that Supreme Lord, and to recognize that means that the jiva understands, we understand our position, that we are the servant of the Lord. We are dependent. We are the ones who serve the Lord. We are not the Lord or equal to the Lord. So that's our constitutional position. So this verse states that therefore the Lord is, he is with all auspiciousness because he is the one that does everything for everybody, for all the jivas. He gives them their experiences, he allows them to do their activities in the material world. All the enjoyers, all the demons, whatever they can do, ultimately, by the mercy of the Supreme Lord. And then in the spiritual world, the jiva never changes his constitutional position. He's still a jiva in the spiritual world. So ultimately dependent on the Supreme Lord. However, by the mercy of the Lord, in the spiritual world, everything also gets turned upside down with Krishna. So that the devotee controls Krishna. Even though Krishna is the independent enjoyer and he is supreme, he falls under the control of his devotees. So therefore he gets tied up by Mother Yasoda. Under the control of Mother Yasoda, she can threaten him with a stick and everything. So he's completely under control, even though he is beyond control. So in the spiritual world, yes, he can, all these positions are reverted, and Krishna looks like he is not independent. He is under control of everyone, etc. This role as Supreme Lord, yes, he is, but to give bliss to the devotees and to himself experience bliss, then he acts in this way. It's not he's pretending. He's not just pretending, oh, I'll act like a little boy and be obedient to Mother Yasoda just to please her. But actually, I'm God. No, he becomes a little boy. And he experiences great bliss because he sees Mother Yasoda's affection, her great affection for him. And that affection can only be expressed if he is actually, not just pretending, but actually is her child. He is a little boy. Simultaneously, he is Supreme Lord. So, therefore, in the spiritual world, with Krishna especially, we'll find that these roles become a little bit blurred, and Bhagavan is not the all-powerful Bhagavan that does everything, etc. He actually becomes a very intimate associate of the devotee. And the devotee can be his equal, as Sakya, as a friend, or the devotee can be his superior in Vatsalya Rasa. So that again is mercy of the Supreme Lord. So that is included in the very concept of Bhagavan. So Bhagavan, of course, includes all powers. He has Aishwarya, all powers, and Virya, etc. But then he has these other parts of his nature which are actually more pleasing to the devotees of Krishna, and that is his great mercy and compassion and other soft qualities that he has, his sweetness. And these are the qualities of Bhagavan that are remarkable in Krishna. And therefore, the other purpose of Bhagavatam is not just to show Bhagavan, but to show Krishna as the supreme form of Bhagavan, because he shows those qualities of sweetness or madhurya, which allow that intimate relationship and consequently a greater amount of bliss. And therefore, the Bhagavatam is very merciful because it's trying to give the jivas the highest bliss. So I said it was the nature of the jiva, he's an experiencer, so obviously jivas don't like to experience suffering. they want to experience bliss. That's their nature. They should experience bliss. So that is ultimately the goal of the jiva, to have a blissful eternal existence. So the Bhagavatam offers to the jiva the highest bliss, which is eternal, through worship of Krishna and by realization of Krishna. So that is the whole import of Bhagavatam. Any questions? And of course, even not even for Jnana, even for Karma Yoga, you'll find statements like that. You just do your karmas and then you get your results, you know. And of course, that's the whole Karma Mimamsa philosophy. We don't have to worship the Lord. We just do the sacrifices as a duty and we get our results. We go to Svargaloka. But Bhagavatam just condemns us. That's useless. Karma without the recognition of the Lord is useless. It will not give us results. If you offend the Lord, don't go to Svargaloka, no matter what you do. So, scriptures often will simplify things on lower levels. And that we see in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna glorifies Karma Yoga, and he glorifies Jnana also, now Astanga Yoga. The ultimate, he condemns them all. They're not independent. They don't give the final result, even though he says, you know, you just do this and you're successful, but actually you don't. They're only partial processes. They don't give the final result. They're not independent. But just to encourage people on a lower level, then he will, you know, say things like this sometimes. So we have to be careful of that. Because if we look very carefully in Bhagavatam, everything gets condemned except bhakti as being dependent process. Yeah, a little bit of bhakti. Yeah. a philosopher or a sage who is not a Mayavadi and says that, you know, the Lord has a material body, etc. You know, okay, there's a Supreme Lord somewhere up there, and maybe he's got his Vaikuntha planets and all that. We worship him. We understand he's controlling everything. But I prefer to merge in Brahman, which is his, like, his effulgence or his, you know, this peaceful existence. So that person, by carrying out his jnana process with some worship of the Lord, not major process, but a little worship of the Lord also, then the Lord is merciful to him and gives his liberation. Or with the jnani, or the yogi, in Patanjali's yoga, it says also this Ishvara Pranidhan, that you worship the Supreme Lord. So he also mentions the process of yoga, meditation becomes easier if you worship the Lord, because he becomes merciful and he helps you control your mind, etc. So for that purpose, the yogi also will worship the Lord. But then his ultimate goal, again, he's very attracted to this, you know, stopping your senses and just becoming peaceful, suspending all your things and going into that nirvikalpa samadhi. They're interested in that, even though they recognize the Lord. So, yes, when they get that, then they just give up the Lord and they merge in Brahman instead. Just their preference. Even though they recognize the Lord, they prefer that very, very non-distinct state of Sayujya. So Sukadeva was like that. He was, you know, in samadhi like that. Huh? He didn't want to associate with anything in the material world. He didn't want to come out of the womb. And Krishna was there also, you know. He didn't want to see Krishna. I won't come into the material world. And then Vasudeva got a plan, so he called Krishna from Dwarka. And he said, Krishna, you have to speak to my son in the womb because he doesn't want to come out. So then Krishna asked him why he didn't come out. And then Sukadeva said, oh, the material world's all Maya, etc. You know, very peaceful in here, not to see anything. Be in samadhi here, it's okay. And then Krishna said, well, I'm the Supreme Lord. And I promise you, if you come out, you won't be attracted to the material world at all. You won't fall in Maya. And I'm the Supreme Lord, guaranteed. So Sukadeva recognized the Supreme Lord, he accepted him, and he came out, and he said, okay, I'm free from Maya. And then he walked away from the house and wasn't attached to his father or anything. So the only way the father, what he could do is, he got his disciples to go where he was, because in Samadhi, he was sitting under a tree in the forest, in Samadhi and Brahman, you know, Atmarama. So Vyasadeva, because he's omniscient, he understood where he was. So he told his students, you go there and you recite Bhagavatam to him. And when he's in his trance, in his Brahman state, Nirvikalpa Samadhi. So they started reciting Bhagavatam. And then Sukadeva broke his trance to hear the pastimes of Krishna. So that's why we have the Atmarama verse. So even the Atmaramas become attracted to the topics of Krishna. So that's referring to Sukadeva. He was Atmarama, and he wasn't opposed to Krishna in any way, but he was just kind of absorbed in that due to previous association with Atmaramas or whatever. But then, by association with Krishna through Vyasadeva and topics of Krishna Bhagavatam, then he became a devotee, and he surpassed Vyasadeva in appreciating Krishna. Manus, then usually that system in the Bhagavatam, they're descendants of the Manu, from Vaivasvata Manvantara is there, and then we have Vaivasvata Manu, and then he has his descendants going all the way up until the end of his 71 yuga cycles. And of course there is one now, but he's hiding in the Himalayas. He won't come out until the next Satya Yuga again. So that's difficult to have a perfect system. We can have elements of it, but we can't hope to have a perfect system. Even the person beyond the Varna, or below the Varnashram system, I guess you can say, that is the Malechas and the Konas and the Andras and the whatever, all these different castes or system, they can do bhakti. And they get a higher result than varnashram system, which only leads to sattva-guna and then moksha. So process of bhakti, you don't have to be in the system at all. You can be, but you don't have to be. And even if you're not in the system, you can get higher result. So bhakti is the result. In other yugas, they did both. We had the kings there, and they were instituting varnashram system. They were also devotees. People in general would go through that system. And if they had faith, then they would also practice bhakti. If they didn't, then they would do varnashram system. And anyway, they would become purified eventually, become brahminical, and at least they would get up to jnana and get moksha or whatever. But in Kali Yuga, that system is not there anymore. So all we have is bhakti, more or less. We can use elements of the varnashram system, which are favorable to bhakti, no problem with that. But to institute the full system is very, very difficult without that proper king authorized by Manu. Well, of course, more than mode of goodness is bhakti. So instead of having a, trying to make a mode of goodness environment, we have a bhakti environment. In other words, a sadhu sangha environment. Community of devotees rather than a community of brahmins. So a community of devotees, of course, surpasses the brahmana. So that's better, actually. It will include elements, obviously, of sattva, because, in other words, we strive for purity, we strive for restriction of sinful activities, etc. So obviously this should be there also. But our goal is not simply to situate ourselves in sattva, because otherwise we get caught into another guna. So the best thing is that we practice, our center is devotion, and we can implement some of the aspects of varnashram which are helpful for our progress, which could mean the sattvic aspects of it as much as possible, without being too attached to them. Well, definitely, as I said, sattva guna is favored by Krishna over tamaguna and rajaguna. Because a sattvic environment, for instance, is more favorable for sense control, which is favorable for bhakti. And a rajaguna or tamaguna environment is no control of the senses, so that is unfavorable. So in terms of environment, food, association, etc., the sattva-guna is favorable. But if we get attached to the sattva-guna aspect of it, which is material, then we get bound up in the material world. So probably the better thing is that we concentrate on bhakti. Bhakti also gives qualities, but actually they look like sattva-guna qualities, like sense control and everything, but actually they are spiritual qualities. You know, like Krishna has all wonderful qualities. Those are spiritual qualities. So the devotee also develops qualities like that. So we should not think that the devotee develops sattvic qualities so much as spiritual qualities, which are non-binding. If he develops material qualities, then he is bondage again to the material world. Then he has to get rid of those qualities also eventually. This is mentioned in the Brahma Sutras, I think in the fourth chapter of the Brahma Sutra. It says that you can change your form at will. But then the commentary of Baladeva says, well, and that's there, but also in the Brihad Bhagavatamrita also mentions that in one place in Vaikuntha. He describes Vaikuntha and he says that you can take any form you want there or whatever like that. However, Baladeva Vijayabhusan also says that the serious devotees, especially the devotees of Krishna, generally strive for a permanent relationship with Krishna, which is very fixed. It's called the sthayi bhava. And constantly with the sthayi bhava, you tend to get a fixed form to operate in that relationship first. So like dasya rasa is a sthayi bhava, then you get a servant type of body to serve Krishna. Krishna or Vishnu or whoever like that. So that's generally there. It's also mentioned in the Nectar Devotion later part. It describes Shanta Rasa. One type of Shanta Rasa, the person actually is not fixed in a particular rasa. It's all kind of vague. So he can switch his rasas around, you know, and have a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit, you know, he can not really fix in anything. So he can change his rasas quite easily because he's not fixed in anything. That's a type of Shanta Rasa, even. Whereas one in who's actually in Dasya or Sakya or Vatsalya or Madhurya, they're quite fixed, and therefore their tendency would not to change their body unless there was some particular pastime or something of Krishna or Vishnu or whatever, and they had to do so. Well, it's favorable for moksha, but it can't give you that moksha ultimately. Yeah. It's favorable for moksha. So jnana yoga is the process that's in sattva gun. And understanding you're the atma, that's also a sattva gun quality. And to get the liberation, to destroy all your karmas completely and not take birth in the material world, that can only be done by the mercy of the Lord. You may rise up to the very top and go into some sort of samadhi now, but you cannot actually get that liberation. It's got a little bit of attachment left, and you can never get out of that unless you get the mercy of the Lord. Mukti? Yeah. There's five types of mukti. That one is sayuja, that's the impersonal one, where you realize Brahman, that's the Lord with no qualities, no form, no activities, etc. And you can emerge in that state of I am consciousness itself. And that's it. And you're not aware of anything. That's the sayuja mukti. That's one type. The other four are in Vaikuntha, or with Krishna, in the spiritual world. That is sarupya. You get a form like the Lord, like a four-handed Vishnu form or a cowherd boy form or whatever. Salokya, go to the Dham of the Lord in the spiritual world, in Vaikuntha or Goloka or wherever. Sharsti, you get qualities and powers like the Lord. You have special powers. No hunger, no thirst, such as sankalpa. You can think of something and you get it immediately like this. So these are there, but the devotee does not demand these things from the Lord. If he starts demanding those things, then his bhakti becomes less and tainted. It becomes mixed bhakti. So the devotee only strives for service to the Lord. Now the Lord will give him spiritual world, body, powers, qualities, etc., convenient for his service in the spiritual world. But the devotee doesn't demand anything from the Supreme Lord, only service to the Lord. And as consequence, he gets all these things. Yeah? The others who want these things have a type of mixed bhakti. Yeah? I'm do my bhakti so I get to the spiritual world and I got a spiritual form. So that becomes prominent. His service becomes a little bit affected by that. It's not so intense. So he ends up in the spiritual world and he can get his sarupya and his salopya, etc. But his relationship with the Lord is very dilute. And he may not even see the Lord. He simply meditates on him in the spiritual world. So that's the result of like karma, misra, bhakti. We mix the bhakti and we have a little bit of this desire for, you know, our own enjoyment there. Then we end up with that. So the one who practices pure bhakti just strives to serve the Lord. That's all. And the Lord gives him what is sarupya, salokya, sarsi, etc., which is suitable for his particular service. So liberation is automatically achieved by the devotee, but he doesn't demand anything. And he avoids the sayuja mukti, the impersonal liberation completely, because you cannot serve the Lord in that state at all.
Do the liberated residents of Vrindavan consider themselves liberated?
Oh, no. You see, in the Bhagavatam, in the Krishna rescues Nanda Maharaj from the Varuna's place, and he comes up. And then they're all thinking, all the cowherd people are thinking, oh, yeah, Nanda Maharaj tells us that, you know, he saw Krishna be worshipped by the devatas and everything down there, and you know, in Varuna's place, and maybe he's Supreme Lord after all. And they begin thinking, well, we are just ordinary people here, stuck in the material world, you know. So they identify themselves as ordinary people, actually, not liberated souls or anything special. Huh? And they consider the devatas in great awe, etc., and Supreme Lord. So, you know, that's their position. That, of course, we can say yoga maya or something like that, or simply their strong attachment to the Lord. Like Mother Yasoda, when she sees Krishna as the universal form and all the planets inside him, her affection will not allow her to say, okay, Krishna's Supreme Lord, as it was with Arjuna. When he saw universal form, then he said, oh, Krishna, I made a mistake, and actually you're Supreme Lord, and I'm please forgive me that I was so intimate with you and very casual. Mother Yasoda, that didn't happen. And the reason is not yoga maya so much as her very strong attachment to Krishna. The sweetness of that relationship was so strong that it overcame her perception of Krishna, the universe in Krishna. Well, it must be some problem in my mind or something like that, or maybe the asuras are causing an illusion or something like that. So she immediately forgot the whole thing and just went back to worshiping Krishna as her son.
So does Vrajapanam fall into those four different
categories? Well, you get a suitable form, a spiritual form for serving Krishna. You get a cowherd boy form or a manjari form or gopi form or whatever form, elder gopa and gopi if you're in Vatsalya Rasa. So you get a form definitely. You get the spiritual world obviously. You know, you go to the spiritual world, or on earth if Krishna has his pastimes, you can join those pastimes also, which is the same thing ultimately. And you get certain powers to do things. But according to the pastimes, of course, these things are different. So, you know, if you're in Madhurya Rasa, you get a female body. If you're in Sakya Rasa, you get a male body, etc. So Krishna will award things according to the particular relationship, that's all. So you get everything that is required for serving the Lord. Well, this is said in Bhagavad Gita itself, that all the modes are binding. You get attached to those particular activities, etc. So then you get stuck there. So if you're in sattva-gun, what you can do is, ultimately, through sattva-gun, you can practice things like nishkama karma yoga, etc. And what happens is you can go to svarga-loka or brahma-loka. That's it. So you get stuck in the material world, but in a better part of the material world, that's all. If you continue such acts, fine. If you do sinful activities, you fall from that position again. So if you're in the gunas, definitely it's not a permanent position. You can rise and fall in the gunas, and according to karma, you can go anywhere in the material world. Yeah, you can get Salokya, Sarasthi, Samipya,
yeah.
Etc. Not Samipya. We're doing this Uttama Bhakti. We're not pure because we have anartas, but that's not the same as mixed bhakti, where explicitly, when we're chanting and doing our service, we've got some material motives in mind. I hope we don't, anyway. And every chanting, Hare Krishna, give me a car, give me a car, give me a car. We're not saying that, are we? Or, you know, give me a promotion, give me a promotion, Krishna. And, you know, we don't chant every day asking for some material thing. We understand. No, that's not, you know, should be Anya Abhilashita Shunya. So explicitly we're not doing it. We do have anartas because we're doing sadhana bhakti, and it's there for all sadhakas, but uttama bhakti is got a sadhana stage and a bhav stage and a prema stage. So in the sadhana stage, we're not really pure, but we're practicing with that idea that we should, you know, not ask Krishna for anything, and we're only striving for pure service, that's all. In that sense, it's not really pure, but it is pure in that sense. And that's opposed, or that's different from the other people who make no scruples about asking for material things. They think it's natural. We should ask God for everything. So that's the mixed bhakti. they get better than the karma. Mr. Bhakta will get better than the Gyani or the karma yogi or the yogi. So Mishi's goal is beyond liberation, so he gets to the spiritual world, but, and he gets his result, he gets his sarupya and his salokya and his sarsti, but then he doesn't establish a very strong relationship with the Lord, because his relationship was weakened by that mixture. So he gets there. And he's favorable to the Lord, he has no raw material desires, but his relationship is weaker, so therefore he doesn't serve the Lord as servant or whatever like that directly, and he meditates on the Lord and is very happy with that. Oh, yeah. If we're doing sadhana bhakti with what uttama bhakti, that is pure bhakti and sadhana, and we don't perfect ourselves in this lifetime and get to prema, then we come back in another body and continue until we get to prema. Well, of course, we have to, this is of course what a controversy in ISKCON, just how do we implement that varnashram? What does it mean? Does it mean for us, or does it mean for the public, or, and then does it mean just farm communities, where technically doesn't mean, that's not varnashram itself, it's just a farm, which is basically vaishyas, it's not a whole varnashram system. So a little bit of vagary there, just what you wanted to establish, so it's a little unclear. But as far as I can see, the only way that can be implemented is take some of the principles of the varnashram system which are favorable to bhakti. That's all you can do. Make a community based on that, that's all. But we can never hope to implement the whole system, even the devotees wouldn't want it. It'd be very difficult because, you know, modern world is quite different from that system completely. Happen, then there would be Vaikuntha would be empty. Everybody goes upwards and they go to the top, everywhere else would be empty. Then Rama would wonder where all my devotees disappeared to. So generally it's like Murari Gupta when he was asked, you know, you have to worship Krishna, and then he said, I cannot do so. I have to worship Rama. And so generally in the spiritual world, that's how they are fixed in their relationship, and they don't change that. Even if they know about others, they don't, they're not concerned with it. They understand the greater bliss is from their own relationship with Rama